Matthew chapter 6, 9th verse, in this manner pray, Our Father in heaven, we went over that last night, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done. A word about that. The first truth when it comes to having answered prayer is right here, that you and I set aside our will and declare that the most important thing is the will of God. Now, the Lord shared with me on several occasions, and I pray in Philippians, may I be filled with the knowledge of God's will. How many want to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Well, one morning the Lord said to me, I can only fill you with my will to the extent that you kick out the knowledge of your own will. How many of you know there's God's plan, and sometimes we make up a plan? And our plan's not so good, but sometimes we insist on it. Well, the first issue when it comes to having answered prayer, see, that's what we're about. We're about answered prayer, not just praying. Amen? Not just throwing a bunch of stuff up to the ceiling and see if any of it does anything. We're about answered prayer. We're about believing prayer. So the first requirement, if you will, the first attitude of the heart is the most important thing when I go to the Father in prayer is His will, not mine. I have that going in. Amen? Because we sometimes pray that, we think of it this way. Well, I need to know the will of God. Father, show me your will so I can do it. I need to know your will because you're going to do it in and through me. You see the difference? One is I'm living my life as a Christian or a child of God, and there are blessed saints everywhere, and they're all trying to find out the will of God so they can do it. Will of God is the desire of God. I'd say, God, what is your desire for me? It's the same thing as me asking, what is your will for me? Amen? Now, God says, I'm letting you know what it is. However, I'm the one who's going to do it. Amen? So when you come in, go to the Father, and you say, your will be done, not mine. How many of you know that was the one most difficult temptation for Jesus? The Garden of Gethsemane. Your will be done, not mine, if there's any other way. That even he was tempted, because he knew. But how many of you do realize that once that victory was won, and he said, your will be done, it was the Father who had, through Jesus, accomplished his will, which was first and foremost, salvation. Amen? So, oftentimes what happens when we're dealing with unanswered prayer is we have not yet allowed by the grace of God in our own heart to truly say, your will, I'm submitted to it, over mine. Because there's dozens and hundreds of times when you'll hear from the Word, you'll hear something, and you will have your mind on it, which is different than God's mind on it. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. I don't want mine. I could care less about my opinion. It means nothing. I want God's opinion. A decision of your will. I will hear from God. I will submit. And I will accept His will. And when you come to that place where you say, I will, the power of God is released. There's only one thing that becomes an issue when it comes to dealing with Father God and his dealing with us? One thing. Your will. He has chosen, in that he has given us dominion, he's also chosen to protect our free will. He does not want robots. He could have created them. He doesn't want wind-up toys. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Wind it up again. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. It's those that want the will of God, those who want to walk with God as a choice they made. Deuteronomy, I put blessing and cursing in front of you this day. You choose. Who's choosing? We are. Now, sometimes we don't like that, because in the choosing comes the responsibility and the owning up. Now, Adam did not set for us the best example. He never even intimated that he had any responsibility in what happened. God, the wife you gave me. So he got them both at the same time, God and her. Sometimes we don't like that. But we'll never come to the place of victory and having the answered prayer ever until we go to the Father God and say, the most important thing is your will. And your will being done in and through me. Amen? So that becomes extremely important each and every time that we go in prayer to the Father God. That is the attitude of our heart. He searches the heart. Amen? And sometimes we're praying, and sometimes we have our own will. And sometimes we got, the only thing I want to hear from you, God, is what I think. Isn't it amazing how we'll go to God because the situation is totally impossible, and then we'll tell the Father how to do it. But it was impossible 5 minutes ago. Now, knowing that, we come to give us this day our daily bread. That's give us day by day for all eternity what we need. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive debtors. Now, look at verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses. What's the deal there? How's that? Neither can the Father forgive you unless you forgive. Now notice the word is debt. Now I want you to turn to Psalm 66 in your Bible or in your iPad or in your phone or whatever it is. Look at the 18th verse. Somebody got that? Somebody, George, nice and loud.
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear.
Okay. Now, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And what do we say the second key to answered prayer is? I'll say the second one behind your will be done. What is it? That we know he hears us. Now, some people were honest, and sometimes that's difficult for us to come to that place of honesty, truly, and we say, you know, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and you know, I really don't know that he heard me. Or, I prayed and I know he heard me. God and you know. Amen? But you know, he knows. Now, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, first, you must understand, all of your sin is forgiven. Past, present, and future. I assure you, 2,000 years ago when Jesus was on the cross, none of us had sinned yet. But yet we were forgiven. Amen? It's imperative. It's beyond imperative that you recognize that sin is not imputed to you by God ever when you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Ever. He does not deal with us according to our sin. But yet, the majority of the body of Christ believes he does. And that also includes this. The devil can't get at you because you sinned. The word tells us not to give him place. Now, if you think that the devil has access to you because you may have sinned, then you're in a very precarious situation. Because the devil will attack you just because of the word. Now tell me, which is it? The devil will attack you just because you're doing the will of God, to stop you from doing the will of God. So that whole issue there of the sin is only an effort on his part to make you look at yourself and go, I must have sinned here. Now what are you regarding in your heart when you do that? Iniquity. And she's going to get worse from there. You with me here? You hearing me? It's extremely important for you to understand that we need the truth of the gospel of Jesus in order for that blessing wall that is around us not to be leaped over by the enemy and robbed from us the blessing which we've already been given. You understand? We already know Satan will come with affliction, persecution, for the word's sake. Now, if I don't have this clear in my mind and my heart, and I don't have this down, I don't have this fixed firmly in an established heart, I won't know what to do when tribulation or trouble or whatever comes. I'll think it's from God, either because I've sinned, or because he just wants to give me a hard time today. You're happy, you're joyful, I don't think I like that. Hey, come on. Can you see that? Can you see how it's important for you and I to know it is written? See, once I know it is written, it can't ever be taken away from me by anybody. But if I don't know it is written, then it may have a heyday lying to you. Now this is important to understand, because what Jesus does when he's talking about in this manner pray, he's now saying here in forgiveness, and he goes on to embellish only on that portion, is that if you and I refuse to forgive, and it says debts, that means somebody did you wrong. And if the truth were known, they did you wrong enough, something bad should happen to them. For it, at the very least, they should pay you back. Or at the very least, they should ask you to forgive them. It's not like there wasn't the opportunity to be unforgiving, or that you're justified in being unforgiving. They did me bad. They did me wrong. They stole from me. They did this. And somebody had the nerve to steal my hubcap off my car. I didn't like it. I hate not having all four hubcaps on my car. So we go in, we park, we go in, we're going to the store, I come out, and there it is, the hubcap's gone. I had to actively forgive the person, I don't know who did it, because they did me wrong. See, you cannot not address it. If you do not forgive, here's what you're saying to God, and this is the reason why he can't forgive you. When you do this, ready? You are saying to God, I want you to judge that person based on how I'm judging them. And basically, that's under the law. So you're basically moving from grace under the law. The only way that person's going to be justified is if they toe the line. Now, God says this, and this is how God is. He says, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to deal with you based on how you're dealing with them. So you're saying they have to be perfect. Now you have to be perfect, therefore I cannot forgive you based on your measure of how you're doing it. Forgiveness, the root word for forgiveness is the same root word for grace. And God says, how did I deal with you? According to my grace. Now you don't want to deal with them according to grace. So therefore, I can't deal with you according to my grace. Why do you think it says in the word, husbands and wives, that we're to treat our wife as an heir of grace? I pray about that a lot. Because the husband-wife relationship is the one tested the most. And the reason is, it's because if you get together just for a few moments, the power of God that's released is just unbelievable. Truly, exceedingly, abundantly more. If that were to happen. Strife free. Now, why is there a problem when it comes to the unforgiveness? Because unforgiveness releases that strife. You're in strife with that person. And the word tells us where there is strife, there is what? Every evil thing. And it goes on to say, you're taken captive by the snare of the devil to do his will. That's not me. No, I'm not going for that. I have the Holy Spirit within me. I have the Word of God. I got the name of Jesus. I have the power of God. Greater is he that's in me than he in the world. I'm not going for it. Now, you haven't forgiven until you treat that person as if they never did it to you. I've had the Lord tell me, now I want you to bless that person. I want you to give them some money. I want you to... You can't be serious, Lord. After what they did you forgive them or not? It is the most devastating blessing robber in the body of Christ is the refusal to forgive, to let it go. Jesus said it's impossible in 17th chapter of Luke that offense would come your way. People read that and they say, well, I have to get offended. That isn't what that means. What he's saying is, it's impossible to be in this earth and not be tempted or baited by the enemy to get into unforgiveness. It's all around us every day. Do I need the grace of God? You bet I do. How do I access the grace of God? By faith. How important then is faith? The shield of faith that quenches what? Every fiery dart. Then explain to me how so many fiery darts are getting through. You tell me. I just told you the scripture. Tell me why. The shield is not what? Up. What takes the shield down? The scripture does not say to us in James that if we do the law and all the rules, everything that people expect of us perfectly, then we're a mature person and we don't stumble. It says if we do not stumble in what? Word. Then we're a mature person and we will not fall. In word, what I say. Am I speaking the truth to you? Is it the word I'm telling you? Well, the word tells me, you shall hear the truth, you shall know the truth, and you shall continue in the truth, and it does what? Set you free. Time to get free. Amen? Now, if I refuse and I hold that unforgiveness, I'm never going to come to the place where I'm not regarding iniquity in my heart. This is the reason why Jesus emphasizes and go back to it. What's he talking about? In this manner, pray. He wants your prayers answered. Lord, do I have any unforgiveness? That's the fastest answer of prayer you'll ever have. Because he doesn't want you not to receive. Let me ask you what grieves the Holy Spirit. Does anybody ever, do you know the verse? Grieve not the Holy Spirit. And I've heard a lot of different things about what it is to grieve the Holy Spirit and all that. And I've never was satisfied with any explanation. So what I should have done earlier, I went to the Lord and said, Lord, you got to show me what this is. How does this grieving take place? It's mighty important, wouldn't it? Well, we can't do anything without him. Anybody want to know? Does anybody think it'd be helpful? Well, the Holy Spirit is grieved when he knows that you and I are going to have a hard time, a difficult time, a problem that we should not have, and that he is unable to cause us not to have this trouble. I was down in a church in Miami. It was healing school. And I'm sitting there, and a lady's sitting two rows up in front of me. She makes the call for healing and so forth and so on, and people are getting healed. And then she comes up and says, I'd like to have some testimonies, those come up and share what God did. The Lord spoke to me and said, tell that lady up there that she needs to go up and give testimony. I said, well, why that? He said to me, if she does not do that before she gets to her car in the parking lot, the devil will steal the healing from her because she got it. I tapped her on the shoulder and I said, you need to go up there, ma'am, and you need to give testimony. And she said, oh, no, I know I'm healed. He told me, tap her on the shoulder again. I tapped her on the shoulder again. I said, ma'am, the Lord's telling me to tell you. The Lord's telling me you need to go up there and do that. She refused to do it. And I felt the grieving because the Spirit of God knew what was going to happen to her. And it wasn't going to be good. And yet, he's trying to get her in the right place. And she refused to go. It's when the good that the Holy Spirit wants to see happen in us, through us, in our family, in our children, and all that, and the good doesn't happen, he is grieved. That's one reason in the context of that. He says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which brings grace to the hearer. Because the good that he wants done will never happen in our midst as long as we do not have the Spirit of God to control this tongue. Innocent conversation. Devastating. And sure enough, they had six people come up, and it was too late because this one lady went up, and everybody knew that lady wasn't supposed to be up there. She was there in the flesh. Because the lady that was supposed to be up there was sitting two rows in front of me. And by that time, that was the sixth person, so there was no opportunity. And I said, Lord, I get a little bit of it now. I cannot describe to you the feeling that I had when that happened, and I know it wasn't me feeling bad or, you know, we feel sorry for you. No. This was truly the sensing of how much it grieved him. He hurt because he knew she was going to be hurt. We say a bad thing about somebody, even if it's true, grieves the spirit. Oh, so-and-so, they're just a lazy person. I don't care if they're lazy. Shh. We're not the judge. That doesn't bring grace to the hearer. Amen? And I'm not talking about fruit. God wants us, the fruit of our lips, check it out. What are you saying? I want to help you here. Stop saying that. I'm talking about assessing the character of somebody. Speaking judgment on somebody that they're this or they're that. You know that no one in this room is unrighteous. You are righteous. And Paul addressed it. He said, how is it that I see you after the Spirit, but you don't see me after the Spirit? They lied about him. They told stories about him. They concocted all kinds of stuff about Paul. They accused him of everything. None of it true. Well, who is that? The devil. He don't like what's going on. And Paul said, I see you after the Spirit. I see you as righteous. How is it you don't see me as righteous? Do you know how every relationship in the body of Christ would change in your life the moment that I know George, Brother George, he is the righteousness of God. Don't tell me anything else. Amen. Forgiveness, then one step, mercy. 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 God saved us because of his great mercy. We deserve death. We deserve punishment. We deserve everything we deserve because none of us, all right, has done all the law. And it was only one punishment for breaking any part of the law, death. But instead of that, we have mercy. Now, mercy says this. Not only do I see your pain. Not only do I see the consequences of your mistake or this or that. Not only do I see that and you're forgiven, but I'm going to come in there and I'm going to take care of the root of that thing and I'm going to take it out of there so you never have to go there again. Very powerful. You become really, really powerful when you begin to walk in mercy and extend mercy everywhere you go to everyone, including the ungodly. Because we were ungodly when he extended the mercy. Very powerful. We kind of go, oh, that's kind of mercy. Mercy, it's kind of like, you know, mercy, you feel bad. And no, it isn't. It's extremely powerful. The devil, he can't handle it. You're supposed to be all angry and everything. What are you doing giving mercy out? If he knows he can get you there, he'll just do it over and over. Until he's taken back by, whoa, you're not reacting the way that you're supposed to. It's like Jesus, whoa. Amen? Now, can you see why it's important? I will forgive. Now, you may have an occasion, follow the word, that you're praying, and Jesus said, when you pray, if you have aught against anyone, sometimes you're praying, and there's a relationship or whatever, and you can't get away from it. It's like bugging you. Has anybody ever had it bug you? You pray, you're trying to pray, and it comes to you. And you pray, it's coming to you. This is the Spirit of God bringing this to your attention. Now you're at the place where you have to go to him. Talk it out. Not doing that. Let me tell you. That's the only way to go. Because 90% of the time, you know what I found? They didn't even know they did it. You're all up. You're running around like an explosion in a mattress factory. And they don't know. And most of the time, you know what they do? Gee, I'm sorry I did that. I didn't realize it and so forth and so on. Now, we're right with God all the time. But sometimes it's the effort to be right here. To say, are we good? And all the time while you're be of good courage. That's all I can say. God is in that, and he'll take care of that if you go ahead and take care of that. People leave churches, they leave everywhere. You know what? They leave that way. When all they had to do was take a minute or two and talk to somebody or talk to the pastor or talk to elder, whatever it is. And they go off and they've been taken captive to do the will of the devil. Born again, spirit-filled, Bible-toting captives. And they spend all their time in the wilderness. Do you get this? Now, you may say, hey, pass this on to somebody. Free somebody. Free them from the clutches of the devil. The Spirit of God will show you. You run across people all the time, Christians, all the time that need to hear the word and the truth and to be shown how to get. They know they're captive. They know how to get out. I don't know what it is. You will be overjoyed after you've helped someone to get free. Amen? Now let's go on one more. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Question, why would I pray that if I thought God was doing all the bad stuff to me? Why would he tell us to pray it? I mean, the erroneous teaching is running rampant throughout the church and the body of Christ in this area. James said, let no one say they're tempted of God. Let no one say they're tried of God. Let no one say. Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. But here, very specific, he's saying, lead me not into temptation. Now, flip over to John 17, verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Talking about us. Okay, that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But that you should keep them from the evil one. Why would Jesus pray that if God had anything to do with anything evil? But yet, this is the area the most where the body of Christ stumbles in word. They blame God. He must be trying to get me to come to him. When's the last time you did something to your child to get them to come to you? It's ridiculous. I assure you, when you have children, you won't be doing that to them. That doesn't work. Amen? But he does say, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, who has authority on the earth? Us. So when we're praying, Father, in the name of Jesus, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, he is going to show us where it's at, where that evil is, that trap is, that what the enemy is trying to do. He's going to show us what to do and what to pray. Turn to Jeremiah 33. We're almost there. Hang in there. Because we're going to a specific place here. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Who has it and who has a nice loud voice? Phil.
Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know.
Again, louder.
Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know.
Verse 4.
For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword.
Why are we calling upon the Lord? That word mighty means inaccessible or isolated. Call upon me, and I will show you great, and things that you do not have access to other than by me. Knowledge that you do not have access to other than if you get it from me. Knowledge of what the enemy's doing, unless you get it from me, you won't know. You can't know. But all he says is, call upon me and I'll show you. Now the verse 4 talks about the siege mount. We talked about the siege mounds. The enemy builds these siege mounds so that he can go over the wall of blessing. We have a wall of blessing that God put around us. There is a dividing wall between the blessing and the curse that God put there. And the enemy wants to put siege mounds. What are those? Lies, deception, tradition, a lot of the stuff that we have to deal with and say, this is not correct. And that mound is built, and he goes over. He cannot knock that wall down. There's no way. What God has blessed can't be cursed. Amen? But he can get over it. Now, you and I, there's all kinds of things in our life. There's people we're interceding for. We're interceding for the town. You're interceding for loved ones. You're interceding. Parents are interceding for children. Children interceding for parents. Do something with them, Lord. Amen? But we're interceding in vain if we don't call upon him to show us what was inaccessible. We don't know what. Things go on in the church. And people going and coming and this going on and that going on and all of that. And it's call upon the Lord, show me. Because it's the enemy doing it. Getting away with it. Do you understand that? Do you really think a church split is by God's design? Do you really think strife is what God's all about? Do you really think that unforgiveness and hard feelings and this and that is what God's... Do you understand who is behind that? And it's call upon God and he will show you. Turn to Kings, 2 Kings 6. Everybody knows in the Old Testament it's types and shadows. We also know that according to Corinthians in Paul's writings, the things in the Old Testament were put there for our example and that we should learn from. And we know that these are things in the natural, but it has a spiritual connotation. So when the king of Syria was making war on Israel, in our day, it's Satan making war on the church. The man of God, Elisha, protege to Elijah, he's getting word from God and telling everything the Syrian king is trying to do to defeat them. So much so that the Syrian king says, check out everybody, find out where the traitor is, who's telling them what our plans are. And they come back, there is no traitor. This man of God is in your bedroom hearing everything. Why can't we? Why can't you? You can. We can. What is it? Lord, show us what is keeping a unsaved loved one. Amen? We have so much that we just let it lay there. We're talking to someone who knows everything. Who, not only does he know how many hairs are on your head, he has them numbered. He can say, that's number 76. He will reveal those things that are inaccessible or isolated from our human knowledge. We can't see the realm of the Spirit unless from time to time God might show us. But we have access to someone who knows everything that's going on. Amen? It's insight, revelational insight that God gives us. He gives us revelation into a situation, wisdom, if you will. Such, write this down if you're writing, such insight always has been essential for a clear understanding of victorious spiritual warfare. Jesus would not have prayed that or taught them to pray in this manner, and he would not have prayed that in John 17 if there was not the potential that the evil one could do us harm. Would he? Wouldn't make sense, would it? Why would he have to pray that if there wasn't a potential that the evil one could do us harm or could steal, kill, or destroy? One cannot pray effectively without insight into how to pray as well as into what things God truly wants for us. See, you need to know, what was Jesus saying? Your will be done, your desire for me. Your desire, what you want for me, be done, Lord. Without that, and also having insight into how to deal with it. Now, here's what we're going to do tonight. I want you to write down one situation, one circumstance, one whatever that you know doesn't line up with the will of God in your life. What does he desire above all things? That you be healthy and prosper, even as your soul prospers. See, if you look at the Word of God, and you accept the Word of God, and you accept God's Word on it, here's what he says. He says, before you go out on the street and witness for me, before you go and be an usher, before you even get into a church, before you even do anything, my desire above all is that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. What does that mean to you? Above all, my desire for you above everything else is what? That we need to be healthy and prosperous to do anything. There is nothing worse than ill health. And the Lord knows billions have been spent on trying to get well, and we've got a health care bill that's trying to break us. To do what? To be healthy and prosper. It's not rocket science. It's the curse of not being prosperous and not being healthy that has put $16 trillion debt in our country. And God says, I've already provided in Jesus. How many billions have been spent against cancer? And it's still around. How many of you know you can't fight a spiritual thing in the natural? You can rub a $100 bill all over your forehead and the headache ain't going away. Well, that brings us back to what? Call. And he will show us great and mighty things we do not know. He will show you how to defeat that. He will show you how to have that. He will show you. Amen? Do you see that? It is imperative that the church, the body of Christ, get a hold of prayer for real. Both ways, I want to tell you. God doing it is better. I don't know if I could put it any plainer. But he isn't doing it unless you and I get him involved. Amen? How many of you have a family member, just family members right now, who are captive to something? Drugs, alcohol, this, that, money. How many of you have one? Write that family member's name down on a piece of paper or somewhere. Just for you. And then, under it, put in remembrance. Now, this is something that you do, you call upon the Lord, you intercede for this person, and he will show you. He'll show you what spirit to bind. The battle is not against flesh and blood. He'll show you what the situation is. He'll show you if you need to talk to him. He'll show you what to say if you do. I love it when he says to me, you don't need to talk to him at all. I'll take care of it. Woo! Glory to God. Sometimes you do. But you pray, Lord, you make the time. You prepare their heart. Now, what we're going to do corporately is 40-mile area around Quakertown. Okay? We're going to call upon God, and we're going to ask him to show us great and inaccessible things. We're going to ask him to show us where the enemy is trying to do something or whatever, and we're going to take authority. I want to assure you of this. God does not rebuke the devil on earth. He does not deal with him. Ephesians says to us, that's what the church does. Makes known to the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. And if you don't make the manifold wisdom of God, which is the word of God, the wisdom of God made known to the principalities and powers, you just run rampant. That's on the authority of the word of God. It's in Ephesians, and it's in a half a dozen other places. You shall tread on serpents and scorpions. You shall tread on them, and by no means will they hurt you. You don't tread on them, they'll hurt you. Can you see that? Now, I'm not talking about 24/7 and all that. I'm talking about God shows you, boom. I'm driving down I-4 one day, years and years ago, and I was I-4 is the main interstate through Orlando. Priscilla was home, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you bind the spirit of confusion right now around Priscilla because she's being attacked right now. So I bound it in Jesus' name. I get home, and she tells me the deal. Sure enough, you do not have to allow your mind to think whatever it wants to. You're in charge. In your patience, possess your own soul. And from time to time, I have to do that myself. I mean, there's a waste going on in my mind. Waste of time. Stop it. Put a scripture in there. Think on that. It is amazing the amount of face time we give the enemy in our mind to give him the opportunity to build that siege mount, to get over that. So that it gets in that you're thinking, and now, you know, you're blessed if you're poor. For years, the body of Christ Christians believed that. Years. Right? And it was there a bigger lie? How huge is that lie when Jesus went to the cross and for our sakes he became poor that we would be rich? It amazes me sometimes. How does that, you know, I'm thinking, how could they think that? How could they buy that in light of the word? Because they don't know it is written. Now, we want to see laborers raised and sent to the harvest, right? I want to see children, not only in Quakertown, but the 40-mile area, who are on drugs, high school, middle school, children set free. Do you think God could do that? Do you think God wants that? I don't want to see them captive. The second thing is, I don't want to see Christians anymore in this 40-mile area out in the wilderness. Now, God's given me the insight and strategy on that I'd shared with George last month or whatever. And the Lord said to me, you call them in from the wilderness. You call them. Stand, 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 stand.